Just for Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Hello, girls. Here we are again. We're talking about Gaddafi, and we're talking about Libya, and we're talking about a lot of things we don't really completely understand ourselves, but all we know is it's confusion. James said, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." And I've been looking in the Bible about some words on confusion that sort of verifies how we feel about the whole thing. Jeremiah 3:25. Let's see if I can find that. Did I look in Isaiah already? I can't remember, really. Isaiah 24:10. I think I told you that one already, Isaiah 24. The city of confusion is broken down, every house is shut up, and let no man may come in. And so now in Jeremiah 3:25, we lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. We're talking about Gaddafi, and I found this one paper that I told you about the Benghazi people, because I heard that on television where there was a, today, when I'm writing this, when I'm talking about this, this is, I guess it's April Fool's Day, it showed a huge, huge crowd of people gathered there who were the dissidents, the ones, the rebels, and there's a great question about these rebels, if they're people that who fought against us in Afghanistan recently and who killed some of our own people. And yet they're the ones that the United States seems to be favoring. I don't want to get into all this politics, but it's sort of interesting. A Canadian intelligence report written in the late 2009 called the anti-Gaddafi stronghold of Eastern extremism and said extremist cells operated in the region, now being defended by a Canada. The report by the Government Integrated Threats Assessment Center said several Islamics Libya and in mosques in Benghazi were urging followers to fight in Iraq. This was back in 2009, I guess. Within the region, the population holds more conservative views compared to the rest of Libya. Concentrated said the report, labeled secret and released to the National Post under the ACCC. It's all clipped here. It's hard to open up. Concerns about the composition of the rebels began to surface Tuesday. Now, this was written, today's the 1st of April, and I got this a couple of days ago. U.S. Admiral James Stavridis, Supreme Commander in NATO, Europe, said that there were there could be opposition of these people could be questionable. Just over a year ago, the Canadian government, in an intelligence assessment written at the intelligence service, raised concern about Islamics in eastern Libya. And it goes on, it downplayed direct links to Al-Qaeda, but said the terror group was an influence. Many Libyans claim to be influenced by Al-Qaeda, but do not appear to have direct links. Well, by the time you hear my program, we will probably know. During the Iraq War, imams at Benghazi's mosque issued fatwas instructing followers to do certain things and be extremists. The eastern region has traditionally been the site of previous rebellious against Libyan insurgent groups were based. So I can't read all of this because some of the writing is off. It's sort of strange how you read along and then it's not all there. I thought maybe you'd like to know a little bit about Gaddafi's personal life. He has 8 children, 7 of them sons. I believe he has an adopted daughter also. His eldest son, Muhammad Gaddafi is by a wife now in disfavor, but runs the Libyan Olympic Committee and owns all the telecommunication companies in Libya. The eldest, Gaddafi, was born in 1972, is a painter, runs a charity, it's sort of mixed up here, has been involved in negotiating freedom for hostages taken by Islamic militants. The third son, Al-Sadi Gaddafi, is married to the daughter of a military commander. The fourth, eldest, Mustafin Bilal Gaddafi, was a lieutenant colonel in the Libyan army. He fled to Egypt after allegedly masterminding an Egyptian-backed coup attempt against his father, which is sort of interesting. I think he came home. He returned, I believe it said. The fifth eldest, Hannibal, once worked for a public marine transportation company in Libya. He is most notable for being involved in a series of violent incidents throughout Europe, including charges against him for beating up his then-pregnant girlfriend. Gaddafi has two younger sons. One's a police officer in Libya. Gaddafi's only daughter is Aisha Gaddafi, a lawyer who has joined the defense team of executed former Iraqi leader Saddam Hussein. She married a cousin of her father in 2006. That's interesting. She was in the defense team. That was when he was on trial, Saddam Hussein. Gaddafi's reportedly adopted daughter, Hannah, was killed in the 1986 USAF bombing raid at a concert for peace held in April 15, 2006 in Tripoli to mark the 20th anniversary of the bombing of U.S. singer Lionel Richie, told the audience. So, anyhow, that's interesting, a little bit about his personal life. We don't know about his wives. We don't read anything about that. I was telling you about the background of Libya. It's very interesting. There's Greek background. There's the Barbers, earliest, the Greek background, the Roman background, and then we have the Arabic Islamic rule, and we have the different Muslim influences. Now we're to an Italian colony in World War II, 1911-1951. From 1912 to 1927, the territory of Libya was known as Italian North Africa. From 1927, that's when I was born, to 1934, the territory was split into two colonies, Italian Cyrenaica and Italian Tripolitania, run by Italian governors. Some 150,000 Italians settled in Libya, constituting roughly 20% of the population. In 1934, Italy adopted the name of Libya, used by the Greeks for all of North Africa, except Egypt, as the official name of the country. I think this is very interesting. I didn't know of this history. Let's see. There's a great big long names here. Amir Cyresia led Libyan resistance to Italian occupation between the two world wars. Ian Pappei estimated that between 1928 and 1932, the Italian military killed half the Bedouin population. Remember, they're the ones that live in tents, directly or through starvation in camps. Italian historian Gentiles set to about 50,000, Gentile, that's his name, I guess, set to about 50,000 the number of victims of the repression. From 1943 to 1951, Tripolonia, or I call it Tripoli, and Cyrenius, and I'm making up how to pronounce those words, were under British administration while the French controlled Fezzan. In 1944, now I graduated from high school in 1945, Idris returned from exile in Cairo but declined to resume permanent residence in Cyrenaica until the removal of some aspects of foreign control in 1947. Under the term of the 1947 peace treaty with the Allies, Italy relinquished all claims to Libya. Now, this next thing I think is interesting. I don't know if we have time, but it's the independence and kingdom of Libya, 1951 to 1969. That name that I told you up there, Idris returned from exile in Cairo. Well, here he is here. So I'm not sure if he was always king. It's a little confusing. On November 21st, 1949, the UN General Assembly passed a resolution stating that Libya should become independent before January 1st, 1952. Idris represented Libya in the subsequent UN negotiations. On December 24th, 1951, Libya declared its independence as the United Kingdom of Libya, a constitutional and hereditary monarchy under King Idris, Libya's first and only monarch. In 1951 also saw the enactment of the Libyan Constitution. The Libyan National Assembly drafted the Constitution and passed a resolution accepting it in a meeting held in the city of Benghazi. Now, that's the Benghazi I was telling you about, that I saw the big crowd of people on television today, that perhaps in that group there are some dissidents, there are people there that are more with Al-Qaeda sympathizers. On Sunday the 6th, October 7th, 1951, Muhammad Abdulaziz Al-Alam, president of the National Assembly, and the two vice presidents of the National Assembly, executed and submitted the Constitution to King Idris, following which it was published in the Official Gazette of Liberia. The enactment of the Liberian Constitution was significant in that it was the first piece of legislation to formally entrench the rights of Libyan citizens following the post-war creation of the Libyan National State. Following on from the intense UN debate during which Idris had argued that the creation of a single Libyan state would be a benefit to the regions. So this is, I think, so interesting. The discovery of significant, now this is very important. In 1959, the discovery of oil reserves in 1959 and the subsequent income from petroleum sales enabled one of the world's poorest nations to establish an extremely wealthy state. Although oil drastically improved the Libyan government finances, resentment among some factions began to build over the increased concentration of the nation's wealth in the hands of King Idris. This discontent mounted with the rise of Nasserian and Arab nationalism throughout North Africa and the Middle East. So while the continued presence of Americans, Italians, and British in Libya aided in the increased levels of wealth and tourism following World War II, it was seen by some as a threat. During this period, Britain was involved in extensive engineering projects in Libya and was also the country's biggest supplier of arms. The United States also maintained the largest wheelless air base in Libya. Now this, I think, very, very interesting here. So, Libya under Colonel Muammar Gaddafi in 1969. So after the oil was discovered, and they were afraid that the king was in control of this oil, then Omar Gaddafi, or however we want to pronounce his name, so many different names, he came into power. So that's where I'm leaving you, and we'll catch up next time. This is sort of exciting. I hope it's not too boring to you. I hope that you are not confused about whether Jesus Christ is your Savior or not. It's important to learn again, you know.
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays at 10 a.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Email bft@bibleforToday.org. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us next week, same time, same station, to hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women.
I wonder God's care, are you? Remember, our unknowns are not unknown to God.